Welcome to Hallway Transgressions. I'm Chris.
I'm Ryan.
We are two private school alumni, and this podcast serves to examine the worldviews of Christian pastors and teachers through a postmodern lens. Hey, Ryan, what's your bright spot?
Well, for this week, I went to PetSmart and got both of our cats, Nezuko and Kiri. We got them harnesses because we want them to be walking cats. We want them to go outside. Because they were outside cats at one point, so we want them to experience that again. But we got, well, they didn't have any cat harnesses there, so I went to the dog section and got extra small dog harnesses, but they can still get out of them. But it's pretty funny looking at them with them on. I still put them on them every day, and I'm trying to get them to walk in them because all they do is just kind of fall over. That's that's my bright spot for this week. It is a harness training. How about you?
That's so funny. That's what our cats, they don't like their harness. They just kind of flop over and wait for them to take it off.
I don't have a leash yet either. We just have the harnesses because I didn't want to spend. They're like $25 for a leash.
Oh.
So I have bungee cords. And I attached a bungee cord to one of them just to see if I could get them to walk. And they just kind of lay there. I can like pull on them. They'll just kind of like get dragged. So we'll make progress eventually. I did order better cat harnesses from Chewy. Chewy sponsor us. Anyways, yeah, what? How about you? What's your bright spot for the week?
My bright spot is I've been so excited to start a podcast like this, and I finally convinced you to join me. And then tonight I was just making dinner before we recorded, and I just sliced my finger while I was cutting bread with just a serrated blade right into the tip of my finger. And I went to the emergency clinic, and I said I don't need stitches, so that's a win.
That's probably less expensive, too.
I don't know. I haven't gotten the bill yet.
I haven't had stitches before, so I don't know what that would be like or how expensive it would be.
The last time I was in the emergency clinic was about 10 years ago, because I smashed my other finger in a door and sliced it open, and I needed 3 stitches. So
nice.
That was the last time I got my tetanus shot, too, so I got another one of those.
There you go. Just keeping up to date on your shots. Give it another 10 years. You'll probably smash/cut your finger open again. You'll get another tetanus shot.
I'm sure it's 2 out of 10. I got 8 more to go. All right. You wanna jump in here?
Yeah, let's go.
So I started out, since this is our first episode, out the cast of this podcast we're responding to. So we're responding to Hallway Digressions by the Liquid Park Bible Department, and we both went to school at Liquid Park, so we have a little bit of history there with one of the teachers. But the first one, and arguably the host, is Luke Johnson. So he graduated with a Bachelor's of Science in Religion and a minor in Biblical Studies from the good old Liberty University in 2013. And then he went to Grace Theological Seminary and got an MA in local church ministry. And now he is currently a student at the Grace Theological Seminary in the Doctor of Ministry program. Man, he's just moved across 3 different schools.
Well, it's just Grace twice, though. Grace for that post-grad.
Yeah.
Or is it 2 different graces? There's just one, right?
I think it's just one, yeah. So he writes in his bio that he began his time in ministry as a youth pastor for 4 years and then transitioned into a teaching position at Lakewood. And after 3 years as a Bible teacher, he moved into a pastoral position with the church as the associate pastor of family and student discipleship. And he continues to teach Bible with the school, oversee the spiritual formation of the student body at LPCS, and pastor their families and students at Lakewood Park Baptist Church.
He's the pastor at Lakewood?
He's the associate pastor of family and student discipleship.
Okay.
So not the head pastor.
Gotcha. Can I just say, I think it's crazy that we always start people out in youth ministry where there's the most malleable people. It makes no sense to me why we put just like oh, you want to help out in the church? We'll put you with the youth. We'll let you just form these young people and have them have to, you know, deconstruct that later on in life.
Yeah. While you're learning how to teach and counsel, or teaching counsel and minister, that you're doing it with really young people. Yeah, yeah, it's super cool.
I would rather have people do it with adults who can actually like challenge them, and not just kids who feel like they can't say anything because like, oh, it's an adult, they know more than me type of deal. Like, we're always taught just like basically don't object or don't go against anything adults say.
Yeah, I mean, arguably that's what they teach in the church anyway, as an adult too, is don't argue with the pastor.
Yeah, that's true. I just think it's silly that, I don't know, I don't think people should start in the youth ministry. I mean, I was at a church in the youth ministry while I was going through school, and they probably second-guessed that after they were asking me about my beliefs. I got interrogated at one point. It was not fun.
That sounds like a church to me.
Yeah, good time. Good time.
Yeah, arguably, youth ministry probably just shouldn't even exist, but I think that's a conversation for a different episode.
Let's leave that job to daycares. How about that? Daycares and schools.
America's healthiest institutions.
Right, yeah. Are there any healthy ones? Like, are there any good place for children to go? Children don't have rights. They just gotta do whatever they're told anyway.
I like the library. I think it's pretty good. Our most social institution, really.
What kids go to libraries anymore?
I don't know. Is there Fortnite there? Oh, anyway. So he has two other podcasts, actually. He has a Healthy Homes podcast and one called 21 Minutes to Encourage Your Walk with Jesus in 2021. And I'm sure we'll be digging into those at some point as well.
Yeah, sounds fun.
Yeah, so our former Bible teacher, Nick DiDomenico, he was an unbeliever until college when he found Jesus at Penn State University. From there, he transferred to Baptist Bible College and Seminary and got his Bachelor's of Science in Pastoral Studies and Counseling. And after that, he went and worked in a church and then came to Lakewood. He's had a few roles there, but has mostly been teaching. And I think it's been over 20 years at Lakewood. His favorite course to teach is the infamous UTT course, which stands for Understanding the Times, which is basically just a course to dismantle every worldview to prove that Christianity is the only viable one. You take it your senior year, and it is, of course, mandatory. It's pretty bullshit and very obviously slanted to bias a Christian worldview, but I do have to give it a little credit. It was my first step in pushing me towards deconstructing my faith.
Yeah, and I had a good time memorizing fallacies. That was always fun. No, that was the year before. Never mind. That was the 11th grade class. UTT, we had one of the other people that's on the show that we're talking about. Yeah, we didn't really have his course, unfortunately. But we did vicariously live it through, or at least I did. I had friends that were a year above me that took his course, and I went and sat in on some of those classes.
Yeah, you want to talk about the final?
Yeah, so this, the final, which who knows if it's still around. I bet it is, but that's just an assumption. The final that would be for this course. So this course teaches you the different worldviews, right? And of course, like Chris said, it is very biased towards Christianity. But basically at the end, Mr. D would sit at the front of the class and each student would have to go up and he would role play one of those worldviews while the student would have to figure out that worldview. And I think the main gist was figuring out the worldview, but you can feel the evangelical tendencies behind that. Because the whole point is to find their worldview so that you know the right slant to use to evangelize Christianity to them.
So a 10th grade Bible was apologetics, 11th grade Bible was theology, and the senior year Bible was UTT. So it's just all just building up to the big old, making little evangelical soldiers who can argue for Christianity and somehow preach to someone with a completely different worldview and show them that Christianity is the right worldview, which I'm not, yeah. I don't, somehow that made sense, I guess.
Really worked for us. They did a good job brainwashing us.
For a little bit there, I
guess. It lasted a few years. Good job, guys.
That was, I don't, I don't like thinking about that class too much, but
I barely remember much of that class. I kind of coasted through high school most of the time, and senior year I was just doing whatever I wanted to do. That year it was just kind of a blur. Yeah, that's where I kind of went off the rails for a little bit. I want to say off the rails, but I didn't have, yeah, I explored a lot of different things that year. And yeah, I blame most of the friends I hang out with most were like a year older than me. So they graduated, and the people that I ended up hanging out with that year, I'm still friends with them. I think we had a good time. Like, I don't regret anything I did that year, but it would be questionable for any 18-year-old.
And the newest host of this podcast is Jed Barber. He went to Taylor University and double majored in biblical studies and history. His mom is a absolute foundation at Lakewood, so he grew up at the school. Honestly, probably spent more time there than at home, and they talk about that in the episode, and it was convincing evidence. At Lakewood, he teaches U.S. history and Bible 10, which is the apologetics class, and he teaches one semester of geography, and then next semester it'll be current events and mass media. And it just makes me laugh thinking about doing a Christian worldview and mixing that with critical thinking in the media. I have in my notes just LOL.
Yeah.
Is there anything else you want to say about them? Any of them?
Not necessarily. I don't really know Luke Johnson. Mr. D, I've had my issues with in school and out. And then Jed was just an underclassman kid who really just seemed like a little geek. Like, we're geeks. He was kind of on our level, but like a little bit more. Like, he just makes me think of like the kids in Stranger Things, like playing D&D down in the basement. Yeah, what's next?
So, Ryan, how do you feel about worship?
What do you mean by worship? Because first of all, with us growing up, worship was always like the music singing portion. Everyone would just call that worship, and I always had an issue with that. So what do you mean by worship?
You know, that's exactly why I phrased it like that, because that's what you're gonna say. Singing specifically.
Okay, well, I was a part of the worship team at Lakewood for three of my high school years, 10th through 12th grade, and my biggest issue with that is more about like song choices and emotional manipulation. I feel like the music in churches and in the school is meant to get an emotional response out of people before hearing a message, so they hear it in a certain way after having their emotions heightened, which is just a very manipulative thing in my opinion. I know they probably don't mean to do it that way, but it works, and that's why they do it. And they see it as the Holy Spirit moving and not as, oh, there's a bunch of kids with a bunch of hormones racing through them. They're obviously going to react very emotionally to a lot of these things. So yeah, my thing with worship is I don't like it, really. Not that way it is right now. I would rather it's way more authentic or genuine when it doesn't necessarily sound like a show, like a concert. I could go on a whole rabbit trail about worship and worship music.
Yeah, that's where we're going. So in the episode, I took a quote from they're talking about the junior senior retreat, and that's just where obviously the juniors and the seniors will go to camp somewhere for a couple days as like a breakaway trip. It's kind of spiritual, motivated. You do a lot of worship, you do a lot of talking, you do all the fun stuff, bearing your soul. But D mentions that it wasn't like chapel. A lot of them were singing and raising their hands, and that just got me thinking back on just the junior senior retreat. And he also mentions how there was a 2-hour student-led devotional for the seniors, but apparently no one talked in the junior class. So that just got me thinking about the concept of the jealous God who demands worship, and how worship is commanded in the Bible. Like in Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 12:31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. And sometimes even in the same sentence, sacrifice was commanded. Like in 2 Kings 17:36, it says, "But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out arm, him you shall fear and him you shall worship and him you shall do sacrifice." Which is always a great thing in the Bible. I like in the Old Testament just how many people get, you know, murdered. So
it's a lot of it.
It's so bad.
Oh no, no, but yeah, Bible's full of murder and a lot of other things. We'll leave it at that. Yeah, I agree. I don't like the contrast that he makes between, like, oh, they were raising their hands there, unlike chapel, like chapel's bad because people aren't raising their hands and participating in the way that they think they should. Like, I always felt ostracized because of that, because I was never one, like, yeah, when I was on the stage, like, I had to sing and play. It was a performance, really. I was performing for people. But when I was in like the crowds and places, I always felt ostracized just because I never felt like I wanted to sing the songs or raise my hand, or like I didn't feel anything during those. And I always saw all these people around me doing those things. And it's like, am I missing out on something? Am I doing something wrong? And it's just when you set a standard like that, it can be harmful to students that aren't wired that way, that's not their way. Like, it doesn't work for them. Not everyone, like, there's not like a standard of every person needs to be like this in order to be a good Christian. Like, I feel like that's what they do. They're like, this is good, this is bad. If you do anything different, then you're wrong.
Yeah, it gives you I'm the same way. I never felt the same with singing. Like, I don't. I enjoy music, and I enjoy listening to good people sing, and I enjoy listening to good people play the guitar, but I'm not one to play the guitar. I'm not one to sing. And, like, I never felt really spiritually moved into raising my hands or dancing or singing. And I remember one sermon when I went to a different church, where they were talking about, it was like a guy's chapel kind of, or it was a guy's sermon kind of thing, where it was like, you guys can sing too, you don't have to be embarrassed, it's not like feminine to sing kind of thing. And it's just like, yeah, but what if I just don't want to sing? Like, I don't feel that emotional connection there, and it just gives you such an anxious attachment.
Yeah, definitely. And the only times I ever did, like I have raised my hands before, and it was literally out of peer pressure. Like, it turns into a thing where it's like, if I'm not raising my hands, I'm going to look like a heathen. Like, I am not worshiping.
And a lot of the argument is that they say it's not the worship isn't for a jealous God, but it's for your pleasure. But, I mean, it doesn't seem to be that way in the Bible. And it just kind of sounds like some reconciliation taped onto a command to make it easier to swallow later. I pulled this quote from Micah Lang, a Christian worship leader and artist. And he says, "When we understand the greatness of God, the stability of his character, the perfection of his justice, the depth of his grace, the limitless nature of his love, the wonder of his holiness, and the sacrifice of his son, it should not be difficult for us to be moved greatly in our desire to worship God and worship him passionately. So if we take this opinion as the correct interpretation of being commanded to worship, then every Sunday are we manipulated by music into being moved greatly in our desire to worship God passionately? And if that's the case, then are those feelings even real? Like, are we really feeling the Holy Spirit move through us if we're just manipulated by dopamine releases from listening to music?"
Yeah, I would be more on the side of no. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is chemical reactions in your brain from auditory signals.
But I remember always being told stuff like that, of like, the Holy Spirit's moving through this place. Yeah. And like, it was always said with such command.
It's a type of persuasion. Like, it's trying to get people to believe that. Yeah, manifesting the Holy Spirit to come.
Oh, they're manifesting.
Yeah, exactly. There's conditions. It's a ritual.
Where two or more are gathered.
Also, people would always use that phrase so wrong. That was literally the stupid part of the Bible, is confronting people. It had to do with confronting your neighbor when he's doing bad actions or something. Not to do it by yourself, but to bring someone else.
I do have to give D credit. He did Yeah, he did point that out to us. He
pointed out the Jeremiah 29:11 too.
I did appreciate that. Yeah. That one just annoys me so much now. So I don't give him credit for that one because it's everywhere. And like it always just makes me upset.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, it gives people covering. So maybe they should do what they want to do.
Are we utilitarian? Are we saying the ends justify the means? Like if it gives this person, like if false hope makes a person feel better, then it's worth it.
I would say most likely in the context of a Bible verse.
Yeah, if someone reads that and it comforts them, sure. But if they keep using that to tell other people not to worry about stuff, you should probably still worry about certain things. Don't just drop everything and leave it to God.
Yeah, I heard that a lot too. Yeah.
God doesn't seem to take that away from me.
Can't just leave my stress there. Yeah. But you sure will take my money. Anyway. I guess that's not God, it's the church. We should text the church.
We should.
I always remember bonding and having a great time with classmates at the junior-senior retreat, but I never remember those connections really staying around once we entered into the real world again. I'd say that was true across the board at any church camp, for youth group as well. It was just a place to be on fire for the Lord, because it was the only focus for a week, and once you got back into the real world, the focus would wane as you worked through life. It just always felt like emotional manipulation without a purpose.
You mean to say that you didn't stay on fire for God, Chris? How could you? You're supposed to keep the fire burning. It's always crazy that, you know, people would have spiritual highs or be on fire for God after some untraditional, like not common event. Like it always happened like, ooh, missions trips. Ooh, a junior senior retreat. Why did it always happen after events that weren't routine? Couldn't be emotional manipulation.
Couldn't be that. It
obviously
just
isn't that. The Holy Spirit just tends to work more when people's schedules are changed and, you know, they're not used to what they're experiencing. That's just how the Holy Spirit works, Chris.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You were just talking about humans, right? Are we talking, like, actually the Holy Spirit?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit.
I feel like the more I think about the Holy Spirit, the less I know, and it's very confusing.
It is.
If the Trinity's even real.
The Trinity does not make sense.
It was always the same thing. It's like the end of the week of a church camp or a retreat. It's like you'd always have the same sermon. Like two nights before, you'd have the big revival sermon. And then the last night was like, make sure you stay on fire for the Lord's sermon. And it's like, you know that it's not going to happen because you keep putting this sermon at the end here. Like, you know, like statistically, we're just going to go back into our normal lives because that's just what we do. And like, you can't keep the conditions the same to keep us on fire for the Lord. So is it just like you preach this and you just feel better? You're just like, my hands are washed of this, it's up to the Lord to keep them on fire now. Like that just always felt weird to me.
Yeah, I don't think they see it like how we see it either, because I just see it as like a means to guilt trip people too. Just like, you were this way before, you remember how you felt here, why aren't you feeling that way now? And then you're like, oh, it's because I've been doing this, I've just been going through routine. And it's like just guilt tripping kids. That's how I felt. It's just like, you should feel guilty for not feeling this way type of deal.
That's always great to do to growing teenagers. And I mean, I went to my first camp in elementary school, so even younger than that. Like, just guilt trip and make them feel bad and that they're not good enough, that's not gonna be a problem later.
That's total depravity. We all fucking suck. You are a piece of shit. You are nothing. You're only anything because God decides that you are. It's terrible.
I don't need you to tell me that. I tell myself that every day already.
It's not
you
true,
can't hurt
Chris.
Me, I've already hurt myself.
It's not true. Or maybe it is.
Oh.
Oh. Throw that on. I just want to be different than the people that just spew that this is absolute truth. I can be wrong. Put that out there.
Just going to throw that out there.
I am most likely wrong about a lot of things, but you know what? It's still fun to grow and learn new things and, you know, maybe change, you know, like grow, like how growth requires change and not the same thing over and over again.
Would you say maybe you're evolving?
Oh, that's a forbidden word, Chris, unless you include macro in front of it. Or micro. No, micro. I used the wrong one.
I'm trying not to cry.
Is this whole podcast just going to be inside jokes about our experience in a Christian school?
No, none of this is staying. Or maybe it should. I don't know.
Who knows? Maybe the kids that are at Lakewood right now still experience those exact same things. Because I, like I just said, like growth requires change. I doubt they have changed that much. I bet a lot of the stuff, like the building might look different, but a lot of the experience is still the same there.
Little teaser is that our cover art, the hallway in the background is the Lakewood High School hallway where we used to go to school, and it looks the exact same.
Does it? Is that a recent picture?
Yeah, it was a picture from yesterday, actually.
Oh my god. Yeah, that it's slightly triggering to look at those hallways.
Yeah, that's why I put flames around
it. Burn it down.
So Barber was talking about his critical thinking and media class, and Johnson mentions, he goes, how often do you think you'll be using Babylon Bee in that class for news and information? And it was kind of a joke, because Barber replies, I'm sure they'll come up in them getting labeled as like a misinformation source. They are very clearly trying to be satirical. And, you know, that was just really triggering to me. So now we're just going to talk about the Babylon Bee for a long time.
Yeah, you go for it. Inform me, because I honestly have never heard of that before.
So for those who don't know what the Babylon Bee is, it's a conservative version of The Onion, where they write satirical, funny takes on top of possibly real news stories. They started out poking fun at conservatives and then moved on to poking fun at the left wing. So the problem with conservative media is it's not funny. Like, it's funny to laugh at someone poking fun at your subculture, which is how the Babylon Bee started. It's not so funny when your subculture tries to poke fun at another subculture, and especially conservative commentary, it's not great. The conservative always likes to say that they're not given the same opportunities to be in comedy. I'm specifically talking about Dave Rubin and Steven Crowder, who always say that they're being oppressed and I don't know other word. I'm trying to be nice. They're always cut out and not given the same opportunities as other comedians, but that's because they're just not funny. And you don't get jobs being a comedian if you're not funny. So the Babylon Bee, they have a problem right now is where they can't seem to get away from the same three jokes. Their first joke is just make fun of trans people. Their second joke is make fun of liberals for being triggered. And their third joke is just a basic, shallow misunderstanding of an issue. They sometimes still poke fun at religion, but they don't get a lot of views for the religious satirical, or they don't get a lot of views for the religion satire compared to their culture war bullshit articles. People on the right wing really like the culture war. I mean, they created it, so of course they like it. And it's the only thing that they can all make fun of and agree on besides making America worse. My favorite part of the Babylon Bee is The Onion wrote something about Elon Musk, and he just got really upset about it and said it wasn't funny on Twitter. And then the Babylon Bee wrote something really nice about Musk, and then Elon Musk tweeted at them and praised them. And then he went on like a show or something, and like they were super hyping it up that Elon Musk was going to be on there. And it's just really funny, is like he's so shallow with his ego that The Onion made us some satire and he got really upset. And then the bee was like, oh, hey, if we praise him, then maybe we can be on his side. And now Elon Musk, like, really, to this day, he really likes the Babylon Bee. He thinks they're very funny.
Wow. Yeah, I'm looking at it right now just to see what kind of articles are on here.
What are the top ones right now?
Buzzing right now, the top one, 10 woke changes Disney is making to old cartoons. Some of these are... They don't seem to like, they want to keep things from being a thing, I guess. Like, Snow White will be a black man accompanied by 7 normal-sized persons, each of a different gender. Like, here are 10 changes coming down the pike, is what they're saying. They're making jokes about the changes they'll be making to old Disney classics because they don't think they were problematic, apparently.
Whereas, yeah, and it's just the same jokes, like...
Yeah.
There was a trans joke.
The little Pinocchio, the little wooden boy becomes a real girl.
It's funny. Yeah, every time. It's just like, it's just
every time. It has to do with homosexuality. This one's about polyamory. I think some of these are funny from my perspective. I know what they're trying to do, but I just think it's funny because there's the lady and the lady and the tramp and the tramp and the tramp. It's this polyamorous love story will normalize polyamory because I guess we need to normalize everything now.
Fucking hate them so much.
Oh, this is great. I'm glad I learned about this website.
You want to learn some awful shit about them? Cause
yeah, tell me. Because I can see some of the articles on here where it just seems passive aggressive.
So they wrote a couple books. Their newest one is The Babylon Bee Guide to Wokeness. And I'm sure this is just going to be a treat. So it was written by the website editors Kyle Mann and Joel Berry. In it, they made a drinking milk joke, which, in case you're unaware, it's a reference to a 4chan meme that was a ruse to make it appear that white nationalists were using it as a meme, only for it to be then adopted by white nationalists earnestly. And then conservatives got angry at the left for pointing this out. They got mad because they were now providing cover for a racist dog whistle. So now they're upset about that. They constantly quote grifters like James Lindsay, Matt Walsh, Ben Shapiro, etc. Let's dive into James Lindsay. So they had an interview for their book launch, and someone asked them who their expert was that they interviewed, and they had said James Lindsay. So I kind of scrolled through his Twitter profile, and he tweets a lot about a lot of different topics and how they are communism. For example, he tweeted that being inclusive is doing a communism, and that doing a COVID policy, that's communism, big old communism.
It is.
So that tweet about the COVID policy, he quoted a tweet explaining how the Department of Education and states are going to use COVID-19 relief funding to help recruit and retain teachers. Big old communism right there.
Mm-hmm.
Retaining teachers.
Communists.
It gets so much worse, don't worry. So here's the problem with all of this is that people take this shit super seriously. Like, their audience is like you can say that it's satire and you can compare it to The Onion, but it's not really that. So I went on Goodreads and I pulled a couple reviews, and it's just like, let me just read these to you. They're interesting.
Sure.
So Connor Burke wrote, Babylon Bee's Guide to Wokeness is more than just a simple commentary on today's society and inevitable future. It is incredibly witty, intelligent, and flowerbedding hilarious. The graphs and side comments are particularly humorous. Through the humor, the authors illustrate the faulty, non-existent logic of woke culture and warn against continuing forward towards culture-wide wokeism. This other review by, I'm going to butcher this name. This other review by Rochelle states, highly entertaining and truthful. Truth and jest, as they say. Satire is at its finest here. This will stay on my coffee table for a very long time and continue to entertain and educate my family and guests. Long live Babylon Bee, with a little bee emoji. And this next one's long, but I promise it's worth it. Probably not, because we're talking about the Babylon Bee. Ever since the ascendance of the woke Democrats and their destructive socialist agenda of destroying American values and history, Babylon Bee has been my refuge from depression. Their daily cartoons cheer me. Their piercing of radical hypocrisy so spot on that I've often daydreamed about sitting in their daily editorial meetings. I mean, how cool would that be? Now comes the Babylon Bee Guide to Wokeness. In a single volume, the editors have managed to squeeze in the essential rebuttal to left-wing craziness with huge dollops of the humor they are known for. With chapters on racism, brainwashing the next generation, and how to fight fascism with violence, they have exposed the duplicity of those running our country at the moment. But as a historian of women's suffrage, I was more bemused by the chapter on feminism and gender. Because women are perpetually oppressed, the best way to liberate them is to turn them into men who sleep around, work grueling corporate jobs, and avoid having kids, while allowing men to become women, thereby making women irrelevant as a category of humanity. Under this paradigm, wearing a pink knitted hat to represent your genitalia, getting an abortion, and shunning marriage marriage are a must. As for LGBTQ plus people, they must be represented on 75% of all casting characters in TV and film. They require that we defeat Mike Pence once and for all, and that all our kids have access to essential puberty blockers. A delightful part of this section was a sample list of possible genders, including agender, bgender, non-binary, and my favorite, two-spirit. Hope this book is a bestseller to validate the observation by author Mary Pettibone Poole, he who laughs last, and she didn't change the pronouns. I guess she's not woke. At least Babylon Bee is. Like, and... The worst part is, so there was a research poll done by The Conversation, and they took claims by the Babylon Bee. They took their headlines and editorialized them a little bit for a survey, and almost 30% of people who identify as Republicans believe that the headlines were real. Like, it's the problem with the Babylon Bee is that they hide behind this satire, like, oh, it's funny comedy, but like people believe this, like they're just parroting these problematic points to a huge audience. And like it's always simple things where like it's the same three jokes and they just recycle the same jokes. And I've been doing a lot of thinking, and it touches in on this how it's been, the concept of nuance has been degraded, and once you lose, and a lot of social and political issues right now, once you lose the concept of nuance, then you just lose the concept of a gray area in life, and the world totally becomes black and white, which is easier to create content for and to create quick bucks. But like, it's the same thing you learn in church, that good and evil are the only two things that exist. Like, there's a right and a wrong. But like, life isn't like that. And like, once you try to get rid of that, you just create two different classes of people. Just the class that feels like they're better and the class that feels like they can never be good enough.
Well, yeah, it's just like sarcasm, but like you can say it's a joke, say it's sarcasm, when really it's passive aggressiveness. And there's a lot of like them saying this is true behind it type of deal. Like people will, yeah, it's like making jokes, but it's sending a message and separating, just like creating a divide even more. Is that what you're trying to say? Because I can see that. That's usually what, like, that's why like the internet has just divided the country, because of content like the Babylon Bee. This is getting just fed to one side of people, creating an echo chamber. And I feel like the same thing happens on the other side, because all I get is just like leftist jokes about the right and making fun of the right. And it's like they just feed these certain people these same ideas over and over again, affirming stupid beliefs. And you can say, oh, I was just joking, but it's still affirming a lot of beliefs that people have that are harmful.
Yeah, exactly. And like, I bring out the Babylon Bee because they made a joke about it. And like, I didn't want to get super political about it. Obviously, I lean left. I think I don't want to try to hide that behind anything. But like, my problem with the Babylon Bee is that they write their headlines in a way that tricks a significant amount of their audience. And like, the intersection between being on the right, being right wing, I know I use that term, being on the right wing and being conservative is very significant. And so that's why I make the correlation here with Johnson making a joke about the Babylon Bee being a news source. Like, he even made it in the podcast of like, you're going to use them as a news source kind of thing. And like, the problem is that like, like their audience gets tricked significantly more than, here in the conversation, they do the same thing with The Onion. And on the highest satirical claim by The Onion that was believed by Democrats was 14%. Like, it's like significantly less. And like, that's what scares me, is like, I feel the church has trained people. I want to be careful how I say this. I feel that church has trained people to take things that people in power say as fact without double checking it. And that's like one of my biggest things that I have against sermons, is that you just listen to someone who has a lot of power over you, who there's a huge power dynamic between you and a pastor on the stage. As much as you think that the pastor is your friend, and they most likely are your friend, I don't have any problems with personal relationships with pastors, but when they get on the podium and speak to you and do a sermon, there's a huge power dynamic there, and your inclination is just to believe what they're saying because you trust them and you have a friendship with them, and they're the ones that went to school. But if you don't go and look and read it for yourself, you don't fact check everything your pastor says, and you don't double check into it, and it just, it's, you're getting a class of like you're learning, but without the homework and the research and the stuff that you put in by yourself later after your hours so you can study for the test. Like, you're missing half of the equation and learning something, and you're not looking at things for yourself. And it seems that data seems to show that it's becoming a problem on one side of the aisle more than the other. And I mean, it's definitely the fact of how social media amplifies things, and definitely between, there's more similarities on the right wing and conservatives and church-going people and what they believe, and so it's easier to amplify misinformation on that side.
Yeah. The problem is too, is both sides are saying do your research. Everyone thinks they've done their research and they know what they're talking about. No one is willing to admit that, like, they don't know anything. And you could tell people that don't know much when they claim to know something, because most of the people that know a lot, have learned a lot, have researched a lot, are usually like, I don't even know anything anymore. Like, I know nothing. The more you learn, the more you learn that you don't know anything. There's like so much out there. And so we've got a bunch of ignorant people that think they've done research, think they know what they're talking about, and aren't willing to budge on it because they did their research according to them. So it's a problem, because no one's willing to, like, I feel like people just aren't pointing it out. And if you do, then they just turn it into satire, like this website. Like, any steps towards progress are just turned into a joke.
Yeah, because it's easier to make a joke than anything else. But, like, a lot of it is, like, the bar for what you can consider research is, like, really low in the internet age, too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because people can find anything to affirm any belief. You could tell me anything and I could find someone on the internet that affirms it some way. Like, you can find whatever you want. If you think, like, oh, well, I don't have an example in mind. But anything you want, you can find someone who agrees with you because of the internet, and that reinforces it. All I'm saying is we need more bullies. People need to get bullied more.
Bullying works. I mean, that's my slogan. Like, I know you didn't even know that, but, like, I say that constantly. Like, bullying works. We should bully people.
Bully people more, and then we won't have these issues. Kids aren't being bullied enough.
To touch on.
Actually, they're just being bullied in a different way. It's very different now.
Yeah, I'm sure it is.
I don't think I've ever been cyberbullied or, like, read comments on something of someone, like, making fun of me. That's never happened.
One time I made an argument on Facebook in kind of defense. I was making an argument about something apologetic-wise, and I used something that sounded like evolution, and you bullied me on Facebook about it, but that's fine. That just literally popped into my head right now. I don't even remember that at all until just now.
Yeah, I stay away from most social media, and it's not like some, like, choice that I made. It's just disinterest. Never really got interested. I tried to fit in. I had, like, a Twitter post. Now it's really fun to look back at my Twitter posts in, like, sophomore year of high school because they're really cringy, but that's all I have. After that, I just kind of gave up. I was like, this isn't my thing. I tried it. It's not my thing. And I've never gotten back into it. I'll know what it is. It's not interesting to me. I don't care about your lives. I don't care about your opinions. I'm not going to read about them online.
You're so ignorant of so many things. And I don't even have social media profiles. And I still just love looking at some of these grifters.
I don't find any joy. I'll get some entertainment from Reddit, but other than that, I don't really look at it.
I don't even read the comments on Reddit. I just use it, like, I just go on the homepage because all the interesting articles are at the top, and I just look at them. Like, I don't care what I'm the same way. I don't care what you people think.
Yeah, I use the internet for entertainment. I don't use it for much, like I don't do much research anymore. It's, I'm not writing anything. The most I do is just learn different points of view and perspective. Like, I'll read that just to get an idea of what other people are thinking. Yeah, most of the time, it's just like most people aren't willing to try to understand the other side. They just think mine makes the most sense and it should make the most sense to everyone. Like, how can not everyone understand this? And instead of being like, oh, I see why they think that, here's why I disagree. It's less of a conversation. It's always one-sided. It's not like talking back and forth. It's talking at on both sides. It's just, I never see any conversations like a productive conversation going on anywhere.
Well, that's just why social media is really bad for those conversations. But like, it's because whenever I'm criticizing the right wing, I'm not criticizing like normal people who are conservatives or Christians or evangelicals. I got plenty of criticisms for them and a lot more specific. Like when I'm talking about the right wing, I'm talking like really far right kind of people, like the fascists and the Nazis and QAnon. Like, I think I need to clarify that a little more. Like, evangelicals are a lot on the right, and that's kind of the problem, is like they sit on the conservative side and they're very involved in a concerning amount of things that are becoming very far right problems. And like, I'm not criticizing, like, I think their economic policy of being fiscally conservative is bad, but like, I can argue that. And like those conversations people have in person, like actual economists have those conversations with each other. And that's much better than two people on Twitter just fighting it out. Like, I just want to clarify when I'm talking about the right wing. Like, I'm not talking about the average people that... talking about not the people who got, like, bamboozled, but I'm talking about, like, the grifters who obviously don't believe what they believe and just being hateful because they get clicks and stuff. Like, it's just the pipeline I'm talking about.
Which points out a problem that I think I see with social media and everything is that I see it portraying in people's minds that like people on the right will get stuff and it will portray the entire left as like the radical left, and the same on vice versa. Like, we'll get this image that the entire right is like these radical QAnon believers. We'll just associate all of these things just with the right in general. I feel like social media has a good, like, not like they do good at generalizing people in, but the wrong type of generalization. It's not like an average of the beliefs. It's like the most radical beliefs we're going to associate with this group of people that not necessarily have those.
Yeah, like polarization has increased, and there's a couple really good books I read recently talking about historical, like voters used to vote for Democrats in local and then Republican for federal. And like, as the parties polarized throughout the last 60 years, it's becoming worse and worse. And that is true. But I mean, you can also talk about how the Overton window has shifted very far right. Like, and it's disingenuous stuff. This is going to get really political, but it's disingenuous stuff of like, you have people in the GOP party like Jim Banks and Braun, and like people who the evangelical voting bloc, which is the biggest voting bloc in the US, have voted these people in, and these people think that Joe Biden is a radical socialist who's bringing communism into the US, which is obviously not true. But like, if you think that Joe Biden is on the left, then like, you just, your worldview is so small compared to like, Joe Biden would be a conservative in a European country. Like, it's just, it's a weird worldview that like the right is so focused on just such small issues and the left is very expansive. And so it's interesting to look at the center right, and it's very interesting to look at the beliefs the center right has. They hold a lot of the same values that the very far right has, and they overlap in a couple key instances. And so that makes the group look a lot smaller than you have. You know, you have center left, you have liberal, left leaning, and then far left, and then you have a whole other separate area for democratic socialism, stuff like that. And it's just interesting to see how similar the right is on key parts while being different on, like, do we actually want a fascist state or not? But that's a big problem, is when these voting blocks were created 50 years ago, when the evangelical church was motivated by the Koch brothers and a couple other people into, mostly it was actually, they were rallied together to overturn abortion. So it's just been like a big 50-year mobilization effort. So we got what we got now. But
That's our difference. I think you like politics a lot, and I have had zero interest in politics. I barely know anything about political stuff.
You just got me on this voting block thing, and I just read a couple, like, 4 or 5 books about this. And it's been really interesting to see polarization happen through, like, data from earlier. Anyway.
Yeah, I don't know if Luke Johnson was actually, like, being serious about it as a source. I think he was joking when he said that, though. That's how I interpreted it, was him making a joke about using the Babylon Bee in a history class.
Yeah, it's hard to tell, like I just pointed out, though, because so many people, like it. Well, it's because of the controversy. So that's what Barber mentioned, like, the misinformation source. So they wrote a couple things. Let me pull those up. It's going to take 10 minutes. Okay. So this was recorded in... Okay. So around the time this was recorded in June 2021, one of the co-founders of the Babylon Bee responded to Facebook removing one of their posts. The Bee made a Facebook post linking a story to their Amy Coney Barrett Supreme Court nomination with the headline, "Senator Hirono demands ACB be weighed against a duck to see if she is a witch," which was a reference to a 1975 film, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Facebook removed the post and demonetized the Bee's Facebook page, citing their policies against incitement to violence. Dylan said that, "In what universe does a fictional quote as part of an obvious joke constitute a genuine incitement to violence? How does context not come into play here? They're asking us to edit the article and not speak publicly and about internal content reviews." And in June 2021, it happened again because Facebook said they would moderate satire that punches down, saying in response that, "We're not punching down, we're punching back." In August 2020, Twitter also suspended the Bee's account after it was mistakenly caught in a spam filter. In 2021, MailChimp suspended the Bee's account in what the company later said was an error. In response, Dylan said that they would no longer use MailChimp services. In August 2021, Dylan accused Facebook of throttling the reach of the Babylon Bee after a drop in referral traffic from Facebook. So the big fight is that that's what Barber was referring to with them being flagged as misinformation. They weren't technically flagged as misinformation. They broke, in Facebook's opinion, they broke content policies, and so they were removed.
Gotcha.
And like, it's the, because it's so hard, because we've had social media that's been unmoderated and left unchecked, and it gave birth to like Pizzagate and QAnon and all this other like horrible shit. And then we start to moderate, and then the Babylon Bee gets caught in spam filters and they get flagged for breaking content policies. So like, it's hard to like, what are you writing that gets you flagged in content policies? Like,
right,
it's concerning. But that's what he was referring to. I wish he would have talked more about it.
It was an intro episode.
yeah, unfortunately. Oh man, there's so many more things that happen after this episode got recorded too, because then he started talking about cancel culture, and that's always a classic.